Okay, I'm reading in Proverbs chapter 30. If you have a Bible and want to look at these verses with us, as I thought, meditated, and prayed about the service tonight, I believe the Lord wants me to preach on these verses. I don't think that I've ever preached on them before. I'm going to try to zero in on them tonight, and I hope the Lord will help us and we can be a blessing to you. If you feel like it and can and want to, stand if you'd like to while we read these four verses. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Our Father, we're glad and thankful for salvation by grace through faith. We love you tonight, Lord, because you first loved us, and shed the love of God abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Thank you for this open door we have to try to proclaim the truth tonight. We pray that you'd help us, be upon us, touch us in a special way. Open our hearts and minds to the truth tonight. Challenge the saints of God and edify and build us up, Lord, and revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Convict and save sinners. For Jesus Christ's sake, in his name we humbly pray. Amen. I'm trying to preach on this generation. This generation. Now, most of you are not old enough to remember back in the 40s and 50s, and when TV come out and become a common household item in the 50s in the South. And I wasn't saved then, but I got saved in 1957. And not long after I got saved, got to reading the scriptures, I saw the evil that was being brought into the homes through that. I wasn't married then. My wife and me, I got married in 1959, January the 24th in 1959. And we agreed, and we saw this, of course, before we married, the evils that was getting in the homes through the media, means of television. And then in the 60s, early 60s, the drug traffic got in America, and the hippie movement come in, especially from California, come this way. And, of course, the revolution that took place, a racial revolution took place in the late 50s and 60s. And now we're reaping a harvest of that. The rebels from the 60s are running the country now. And they're not only running the country, they're running the county. Not only running the counties, but they're running the cities. And sad to say, many churches are run by them. Now, that's the sad thing. Of course, now, I'm speaking general tonight. And I appreciate you being in the service. Appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord and His work and His service. But what we need to do is get fired up in here and go out there and try to do something about this generation. If we don't have a turning around in America, we're soon going to go down under the wrath of God. And I've been thinking about these little ones, these little kids, grandkids, young folks. If time goes 10, 15, 20 more years as it's gone the past decades, there's not going to be any chance at all for the young folks that's coming up now. The schools are corrupt. The homes, almost all the homes are corrupt. In fact, it says here in verse 11, there's a generation that curseth father and doth not bless their mother. In other words, no respect for parental authority. And the reason for most of that is that they've been brought up under Hollywood rule. And they've been exposed to things now by the time they're 15 years old that hardened criminals that pull time in the penitentiary was not exposed to in years gone by. And that's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is the American people have got used to it. In fact, there's nothing wrong with it, with all the cursing God, all the illicit sex scenes, all the blasphemy, all the corruption that's brought into the home today, and then it's brought up a generation that has no respect for parental authority. Now listen, I'm saying to you, if a child is brought up with no discipline and no respect for parental authority, they have no respect for civil authority when they get out on the streets. They have no respect or no fear of God for the preacher, or the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And you see just what we're seeing today. This generation is gone, world without end, if we don't reach them with the Word of God. And I might say this right here, they need law preaching in its rightful order before they hear gospel preaching. Now, we've been flooded with the preaching of the love of God the last 60 years apart from the law of God. Now, it's a sin to preach the love of God apart from the holiness of God. And the law is holy. By the law of the knowledge of sin, where there's no law, there's no transgression. The law brings fear in the heart of the unbeliever and the lawbreaker. But the gospel frees you from that fear when you believe the gospel. And so I say, praise God for the law and the gospel. And I think I need to say that. I've been preaching on that a lot lately. You know, the law produces fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, not the love of God. If you don't fear God, you'll never love God. If you don't get afraid of offending God, you never plead for His pardon. We have a whole generation now. In fact, the next verse of it is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. They've been led to decision for Jesus. A mental decision for Jesus. They've been led down what's known as the Roman road. I'm not against the end of the Bible, but I'm not trying to get to Rome. I'm going to heaven. See, I was here when that got here. I'm pretty old, you know. And I was here when old-time Baptist preachers, especially, they preached the law of God. They preached the grace of God. They preached on sin. They preached about the Savior. They preached about salvation. They preached about redemption. Nobody's talking much about salvation. Don't talk about sin. If a fellow's not a guilty sinner, he don't need a Savior. You ain't going to just get a Savior apart from doing something about your sin. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes. In other words, they think they've saved themselves. Now, they don't know the difference. They've been deceived. One good man said unto me, he said, well, I know I'm not deceived. I said, if you knew it, you wouldn't be deceived. People that's deceived don't know they're deceived. That's why the Bible puts emphasis on examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Knowing not your own self that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be replaced, I'm supposed to take a day off and take the Bible and prove to myself that my experience is real with God. One fellow said, I'm doubting I'm saved. I said, I'm glad to hear that. Some folks need to doubt it. You know, they say, well, don't let the devil make you doubt it. Well, some people need to doubt it. If you're living lost, you must be lost. Somebody said, it don't matter how you live. Well, it does if you get saved. It even matters to you how you live if you get saved. Now, we've gone into paganism. This generation, the first one I read about here, curses the father and does not bless the mother. They could care less what anybody thinks. They go, we've raised a generation now of pagans. You go into a pagan country, first thing you find is nudity. People wear very little clothes and some no clothes at all. And there, some go totally naked, and so we're just 9/10 pagan here in America. Most people wear about 9/10 of their clothes. Now, a lot of people say, well, don't preach about what they wear. Why not? Why shouldn't I preach on modesty? Well, I've had preachers tell me, well, I don't think you have to preach about what people wear. Well, the Bible is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The Bible tells us where to go and where not to go and how to love a wife and how not to love other folks' wives and how to love the church, love the brethren, how not to love the world. The Bible tells us how to live. The epistles are written to teach us how to live. Nudity is a picture of paganism. Nothing pagan do. They mark their bodies. They mark. You look at pagans, you go to McDonald's, any fast food place around them, and you see these young folks, these tattoos. I saw a girl the other day, tattooed from her shoulder all the way down on both shoulders, and had all neck in this, you know, so everybody could see her tattoos. Now they're tattooing their neck and some tattooing their face. That's evidence of paganism. They paint their bodies. You know, American Indians here, even when they come here, they painted themselves up. They piercing the flesh is another sign of paganism. I mean, you look at this inside and out. Boys and girls. I mean, they pierce their ears, pierce their nose, put rings in their tongue, rings in their eyebrows, rings in their snout. I call it their snout. I mean, one fellow said, well, you don't believe in evolution. I said, oh, no, we're doing worse than animals now. You don't even see a male dog run after a male dog. We're right, you know, paganism is terrible. They worship, but they worship idol gods. And this generation now, they're worshiping, of course they worship. They worship movie stars. They worship country music stars, rock stars. Some of these pagan churches worship preachers and worship popes and worship cardinals. Is that right? May God help us. I'm talking about this generation. Don't you hope that we can get stirred up so much that we can go out here on the streets and preach the Word of God? Listen, that won't be popular. You might undergo some persecution. I wonder how we get along so good anyway when the world hated our Savior so bad. You know, John the Baptist got to preach 6 months and they cut his head off. Jesus preached 3.5 years and they crucified him. Stephen just preached a time or two and they stoned him to death. Paul didn't preach very long and they cut his head off. I don't know how we get along so good with the world hated our Savior and the Word of God so bad. Did you ever think about it? Yeah, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, nobody in here is going to bother you, and I thank God that we can come here. That's what the early church did. They got together, and they got together and provoke one another to love and good works. They got together to exhort one another and challenge one another. And when they got fired up inside, they went out down the streets and preached the Word of God. A sure sound of Laodicean age is no street preaching. Now, there's a few people that do what they call street preaching. I've seen a few street preachers. They used to street preach in America back in the 40s and early 50s. They would get on the courthouse square and sing a song or two. And back then, about everybody feared God. They had 25 or 30 or 40, 50 people gather up around. And the old boy would lay his guitar aside and preach to them. Folks got saved in on the street. You know, now going out and handing out tracts, I'm not against that. Going out and talking to them, I'm not against that. But that's really not street preaching. That's witnessing. And we are witnesses. Everybody saved should be a witness. A witness is a preacher, is a proclaimer. Hey, I'm just about to say something. Everybody saved is a preacher. Everybody saved not a pastor. Everybody saved not a telling evangelist. Everybody saved got a message to hurl forth. See, a lot of our good sanctified and sanctified Baptists, they wouldn't have wanted that Samaritan woman to go to town and tell them fellas she had met a man out there and told her everything she ever did. They didn't want her to be quiet about that. But she was a street preaching. You against that? A fellow called me yesterday. We had a good conversation. And he said, you know, folks over here in our place said they think they got to hear from a fella that they got to hear the gospel from a God-called preacher from a pulpit. I said, I want the verse that talks about God calling people to preach after they're saved. Just one verse. Everybody saved the proclaimer. That's why the Bible said to wait on your ministry. Everybody's not supposed to be public preachers as far as the church is concerned. Everybody's saved not supposed to be pastors. That's why he put the guidelines for the bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's for the bishop. Well, if there wasn't the rest of them wasn't called to preach, well, why did he put the guidelines there for that certain man? Anybody decides off the bishop. In other words, everybody's called to preach can't meet those guidelines. He's an overseer. See, that's a special ministry, a special position. That don't mean you can't go out there and preach to somebody on the street. Preach to somebody. Everybody listen, call them on the telephone and preach to them. When you get to Walmart and there's two or three in the front of you, preach a little bit and they'll let you go out first. I've tried that. There's a lot of pagans at Walmart. Oh yeah, you don't preach because you hate them. You preach because you love them. Speak the truth in love. Don't go try and rebuke them, you know, and tell them what's the matter with them. They probably know what's the matter with them. They will if the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them. They'll find out what's wrong with them. Ain't that right? This generation is pure in their own eyes. They're so deceived, they don't have any light. The light's being turned out all the way from the White House down in the courthouse. Anytime anybody gets up on worldwide television and promotes same-sex marriage and sodomy, that tells you that God has quit them. They don't know the difference in good and evil. A conscience, there's some common graces that don't save. See, a God-given conscience. That's the ability to know good and evil. That wouldn't save you, but if it ever dies, you can't get saved. It's just like the law of God. Though it's the law, it's the covenant of works, yet it's the grace of God. He put it in here. Let us know about the law. The law wouldn't save, but you can't get saved without it. The law is the true master bring us to Christ. Might be justified by faith. As we're justified by faith, we have no need of a schoolmaster. We're not under the law now. That's why Christ had to be born of the law, live of the law, keep the law, and die of the law, and fulfill the law. Fill it full. And when you get saved, He lifts you above the law. And the law cannot condemn you now because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone, just to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. So if the sinner, unconverted sinner, apart from the redeeming grace of God in Christ, he's under the law legally right now, though he's in a grace dispensation. If he goes to hell, he'll go to hell under the law, and the law requires a perfect payment. He can't pay a perfect payment, so he has to pay on it forever. That's why hell's eternal. God cannot do away with his law. The law is the character of God written down, not just a bunch of rules. So there's only one person to get you out from the curse of that law. That if Jesus Christ had kept the law and was made a curse on the law and to redeem us from the curse of the law, I say, glory to God, the Lamb forever, that now I'm not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law for me, and He's healed the law, and the love of God has been shed abroad in her, and there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Praise God. The law can't ever bring us back into court now. Is that a blessing? Been set free from the bondage of the law. He redeemed us from sin. By redeeming us from sin, He redeemed us from the law. By redeeming us from the law, He redeemed us from hell. By redeeming us from hell, He redeemed us from the good works. By redeeming us from good works, He redeemed us to heaven. It's God's work in us. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You walk up to them now, and a lot of these churches I go to them, and some of them even come to what we call church. They come in the church building, dressed like they're going to a rodeo. Oh, God, help us to see that this outfit's been deceived by no good preachers. Now, I'm not against preachers. I'm for all of God's preachers. Praise God, if you'll preach the Word of God in its rightful order, I'll stand up with you while you preach. I don't have to preach to enjoy the meeting here. I love anybody to preach the Word of God. But if there's anything I can't stand, it's a pretender. It's an entertainer. It's a Christian comedian. It's somebody's acting and trying to promote himself. In these days, we're nothing. You're nothing. I'm nothing. See, Jesus Christ is everything. We are what we are by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And I like to be in a place where they take it. You're taking it. I like that. Evil men are seducers. You know, God didn't call them false prophets good people. He didn't say, well, they're good people, just misled. He said, evil men are seducers. They're seeming to be deceived. He said, they're clouds without water and wells without water. Clouds carried about with the tempest. In fact, he called them dogs. Dogs, that's pretty bad, ain't it? That's what he said. Happened to them according to the proof of true proverb. The sow that was washed and returned to the wallowing in the mire. And the dog returned his vomit again. See, Jesus talked pretty rough about them people. And you know, and I say this humbly, and I hope you don't take me wrong, we're flooded with that. Television and radio is filled up with phonies. You know, there's a lot of people in America, they're getting all the religion from TV. And they're watching some of these Jezebels wearing pantsuits. And they got thousands of people out there. The women's up there teaching strictly against the Scripture. And the old man, I suppose her husband's running the computer in the back office. He's taking care of the clerical work. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They wouldn't listen to a fellow that does know anything about the Bible. Now, I know that's a little rough. And I know that you young folks never have, you don't even know anything about the old time churches, how there was. The people from 45 years old down, most of them have never been in an old-time meeting that lasted till wee hours of the morning, where sinners got under such heavy conviction they couldn't even make it to the morning's bench. They fell in the aisle and crawled down, where people called a preacher and got him up all hours of the night and prayed through the night, where they called you to the home and prayed, and where saints of God would fast day and night for their loved ones. Most people have never been in anything like that. We've been in a feel-good religion here, and most preachers, all they do is trying to make people feel good where they are. and building them up where they are. They're not going to say anything about it as sin. You'd think that the devil might be saved. Here, some of these preachers preach. May God help us. Look here, this generation's deceived. And we're in that generation now. This generation, the whole, generally speaking, this generation's deceived. They have the wrong perception of God. They have a God of their imagination that they figured out that they can live in sin and get along good with that God. It's imaginary God. You'd be surprised, people out in the country where I live, and somebody can die and go on, and they actually think it's like moving over to Kentucky. They actually believe that. And they think they're over there now. One of them's got a bluegrass show there on the radio, and it's a charismatic preacher. And his boss man died. He's a charismatic. And so, come back that Saturday night, I turned on for a minute, and he said, "Now, I think he's over in heaven now in the bluegrass section. And he's over there probably cheering us on down here." See, you think people ain't blinded? You just think, now that's kind of funny, but you think about that. Some of them think they're over there having a dance. And did you know the entertainers down in Nashville, they've created them a hillbilly heaven. They really believe in that. They think they go over there, and what they do, just move over there and keep on entertaining just like they've been doing down here. I'm telling you folks, when God turns the light out, it's too bad. You better be careful walking the light while you have the light. If that light in thee be darkened, you know what God done to Israel? He turned the light out. You know what Jesus said to Capernaum? He's right there, half of his earthly ministry. His headquarters was in Capernaum. You know what he said to them? He said, "It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will for you." Sodom had no Bible, had no church, had no preacher, and Jesus wasn't doing any miracles there. Capernaum had all, they had the life of God here. Jesus Christ had all the miracles, had the ministry, his ministry, his preaching the Word of God, the Savior himself, and yet rebelled against it. America's had all the light that we ever could need, and our generation has totally rebelled against that light, and we're in total darkness now. May God have mercy upon us. May God have mercy upon us. I'm hoping God will break somebody's heart and crush their spirit. Look at this other generation here. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Pride is their damning sin. God resisteth the proud. Everybody look up here. Some folks are proud that they're not proud. Some folks have physical pride. Some people have spiritual pride. Some are so proud that they don't do things that other people do. And nobody believes in modesty anymore than I do. Both men and women. Nobody believes in strict living anymore than I do. In fact, I believe we all live better than we do live. But you ought not to get proud because you live better than the other people do down the street. God don't like that pride either. Pride goeth before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall. And somebody said, "Well, what about pride? Pride gets in the heart, and then it shows up on the outside." May God help us. God resisteth. You know, I think the NIV said God opposes the proud, but the KJV said God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He might exalt you in due time. May God help us to come and humble ourselves. Be afflicted and mourn. Actually, that word means to bring pain on yourself. Be afflicted and mourn. Afflict yourselves. Causing pain on yourself. We've had it good so long. You know, we think God don't want us to suffer in any manner. We've heard so many of these charismatic clowns preaching all this health and wealth stuff. And we think just go out and lay hands on a new Cadillac and name it and claim it. That's about it. Our generation's been thrown a curve by a lot of them folks. That is right. And so God's not going to save anybody in their pride. God knows them of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit, a crushed spirit. Many people they've been stirred intellectually, and they've made intellectual, the repentance involved intellectualism in their faith. Then some got stirred intellectually and emotionally. And they come down forward and somebody helped them and led them through some scripture verses, which is okay to go to the Bible. And they had a they had an intellectual stirring and an emotional stirring, and they cried about something they got caught doing. And they was really stirred. They wanted to get saved from circumstances instead of from sin. So they made a profession on that, and they actually thought they were saved. Their intellect was touched. Their emotions were touched. But their will was never touched. Now, if you forget everything else I say, don't you forget this. Someone said, well, don't you believe, Brother Mitchell, whosoever will? I said, I do, and I believe whosoever will not. Don't just get it one way. See, a sinner can will to act, but he can't will to will. You know why sinners don't come up here? These sinners around all in those houses, we come up here. You know why they don't come up here to church? Something wrong with their will. They will not to come. You know why they will to go to the worldly places today instead of coming up here, here singing and preaching? Something wrong with their will. See, a man's will is held in bondage to depraved faculties. Something wrong with a man's will. That's why his will has to be broken. If his will is never touched by the Spirit of God, and his will never becomes God's will, he'll never get saved. Now look here. It involves, salvation involves the emotions, involves the intellect, but also involves the will. And you must be crushed under the power of God. Conviction must be proven guilty. You've offended God. All of us have offended God. Our sins against God. Now, you may have some sins against other people, and probably have, but the main sin, we've offended the character of God. One fellow said, well, I don't think I've done anything much wrong. I said, God has you charged with killing Jesus Christ. It was your sin put him on the cross. It was my sin put him on the cross. Hadn't been for our sin, he wouldn't have died. You take the blame for his death, and you can't have any benefits of it. He died for us. He bare our sins. If he bare our sins and our sins are imputed to him, it's our sins put him on the cross. And that's actually what happened. Well, that shows it there in Genesis 22. The picture of redemption there when God told Abraham to take his only son to a mountain he'd show him. He took him 3 days' journey out there. Of course, 3 days, the resurrection ground. He showed him a mountain, and he took the wood off that mule. Of course, that mule was a picture of sin, a sinner in the Bible. We're born like a wild ass's colt. Sinners don't have any sense, a reason. That's why they put fine bridles on mules to restrain them. Put them lines on them. Got to restrain them. They run away. A mule will watch you years to get to kick and kill you. Mule has a bad nature. Sinners have bad natures. Nobody does bad as they would do, but everybody's bad off as they can be. So here's what Abraham did. He took that wood off that mule, placed it over on Isaac. That's what God the Father did to Jesus Christ. He took all of our sin off of us at Mount Calvary and placed it over on His Son. All of our sins was imputed to His Son. Jesus Christ went upon the cross with our sins and stayed there till divine justice was satisfied. We only have mercy offered to us tonight because divine justice has been satisfied. And God now can freely forgive anyone because Jesus Christ stayed on the cross till He totally and completely satisfied justice. When the earth quaked and the rocks rent, the whales rent and crane from top to bottom, God was saying, I'm totally satisfied with what my Son has done. Now God can look on the world in mercy because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespass on them. You know why He didn't impute them to the world? He imputed them to Christ. So the reconciling work has been accomplished. Now it must be appropriated to you by faith. It won't do you any good. The sin debt's been paid, but that's why without faith it's impossible to please Him. So you appropriate the work of Christ to yourself by faith. You're justified by faith. You can't get to God without faith. God ain't looking for anything else. It's not how long you stay at the altar, not how much you wait. All that goes with it. Not whether you go down front of a church house or not. The work, the redemptive work's been done and accomplished. The reconciling work's been accomplished. You get into that by seeing what you are and know that you died and your heart is broken, your spirit is crushed because of your sin and Christ took your blame and you come and appropriate that by faith to you and God for Christ's sake forgives you and makes you right in heaven. Justification's legal what God does in heaven. Regeneration is what God does in your heart to let you know He's done something in heaven for you. Regeneration's in your heart, justification's in heaven. Justification's God declaring you right. I think it's like this. Now, you might disagree. It's okay. You'd be wrong if you want to. But I think what washing in the blood means there in Revelation 1:5, I think the record, the old songwriter had it right. The record was large and growing every day. All of our sin was on the record, book in heaven. And Christ entered into heaven, by his own blood and sprinkled the mercy seat and set out the right hand of God as our propitiation, our satisfaction. Now, when you come to God in Christ, the blood is sprinkled there, so you can't get to Christ without coming through the blood. That blood's been set forth to be propitiation, satisfaction through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 5. God set the blood of Christ forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, the Christ said this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. The reason God can still be just and justify lawbreakers is because Christ is there who satisfied the law for us. Now God can be just and righteous as ever in forgiving folks like us because Christ paid our debt off in full and satisfied God for us. So that blood judicially, when you come to God and that blood stands in, that blood washes the record clean. That's what it means when washed from our sins in his own blood, washes the record clean. And the Holy Spirit regenerates you in heart. That's called justification. You put on your record in heaven the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's declaring you right in his sight. And regenerates you in heart, ladies and know he's done something in heaven. One man said to me, he said, when was your name written in heaven? I said, I don't know. I know when I found out it was there. I don't know if he's up there writing names down all the time or not. I wouldn't argue the point. Whatever you believe. I'm not trying to stir up a controversy. And the Holy Spirit lets us know in our heart that he's done something for us in heaven. We find out we're children of God. Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a generation whose teeth are swords, their jaw teeth is knives, and the devourer pour from off the earth, and the needy from among men. In other words, they're full of vile affections. They're perverted in their thinking. That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's your sodomites and your kissing around on tomcats and poodle dogs and killing your babies. Without natural affection, truth makers, false accusers, income, fears, despise those that are good, traitors, heady hearted, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, full of vile affections. This is a vile age now. I just heard on the news last night, they finally charged this boy out there, 12 years old, stabbed his little sister to death. 12 years old. She was 8 years old. See, children killing each other now. Children killing their parents. Who would ever thought we'd ever come to this where children are so turned over? Because you can't expect anything else. I'm not mean on the children. It's really not, in a way, it's not their fault. What can you expect out of a baby that's been raised by a cigarette-sucking babysitter and a television set? What else could you expect? That's all they've been able to see. They pumped that stuff into them just all their lives. They've been watching it since they was in diapers. Then they wonder what's wrong with the young folks. They appropriate more money to try to do this and building bigger justice centers all the time. And I say they're building bigger justice centers so the politicians can steal more money. Grieve the bottom line everywhere now. God help us. This generation. I'm worried about our generation. I'm worried about our generation. Now thank God for every little church like this. There's a few churches like this left here, there, and another place. That'll take the word of God. You folks will take it. Sometimes we have to say, oh me and amen. I do. I wouldn't preach nothing to you. I wouldn't preach to myself first. I wouldn't preach anything to your family. I'd care if you preached to my family. Now you might preach closer than I can live, but you don't preach any closer than I like. We're going to wish when we face God, we'd have preached a whole lot straighter than what we are preaching. You know, sin rubs our carnal nature wrong. It don't rub it wrong, but we think it rubs it wrong. We don't like to be told about our... We don't like to be told about our sins, do we? God help us. That's why Paul told Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing king, preach the word.